I always like that song, Revive Us Again. To me, that's what Sunday is about, as we come to hear the words of God, to be rallied up for the next week as we go out into the world. It's not a physical battle, but it is a spiritual battle, to be faithful and to uphold those things of God. So that's always kind of a build-up type song for me. This morning, we want to talk about wrestling. No, not the WWF and all those silly costumes and things that they do. I want to talk about another wrestling match, one that took place in Genesis, the 32nd chapter, verses 22 through 32. Jacob had not seen his brother Esau for a while and was not sure what kind of meeting they were going to have. We have to remember that Jacob essentially tricked his brother out of his birthright and stole his blessing from his father. His mother aided him in this effort by dressing him in the rough clothing that Esau wore. Esau was a hunter, a very outdoorsman. He smelled like the outdoors, and because of his father's poor eyesight, he was tricked into giving that blessing to Jacob. Esau, upset, of course, at this, planned to kill Jacob whenever they met again. Jacob's mother sought to protect her son, who she obviously favored, by allowing him to go live with the relatives. His father sent him away to live with distant relatives so that he might escape Esau's wrath. But Jacob was still afraid of Esau, and that he would enact his revenge whenever Jacob had returned to the land. So Jacob stood at the Jabbok River and looked across at Esau's land and territory. Jacob decided that he would try to appease his brother so that he wouldn't kill him. So he sent gifts across the river before him. Now, if we note all the times that God's people tried some sort of plan on their own, we kind of get an idea that we're not to try to effect plans that God had made for us. God always takes care of his people. And that's one of the things we can take to heart and hold dear, is that God will take care of us. But Jacob, he was seeking in his own way to make amends with his brother. He sent his servants ahead of him with a gift for Esau of 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, and 30 donkeys. Quite a catch. As Jacob was making these preparations, he said to himself, "I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he'll receive me." That's in Genesis 32:20. Later that evening, he sent his wives and sons across the river. I guess that kind of brings a new meaning to women and children first. Kind of an interesting twist on that. Then finally, he sent the rest of his servants and his possessions across. Jacob was trying very hard to appease his brother, to cause him to reflect upon his wrath and rage towards Jacob, and to maybe not kill him when he finally came across. But one of the most bizarre events in the Bible, out of the blue, that night Jacob was left alone by himself on the banks of the river Jabbok. Then one of the most bizarre incidents that we can read about, we're reading his story, and all of a sudden, here's Jacob wrestling with a man. An unnamed man wrestles with Jacob all through the night. That is told in Genesis 22 through 32. Let's look at that briefly before we go any further. It's 32 verse 22. "Now he arose that same night and took the two wives and his two maids and 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose up upon him, and just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of his hip. So that's the story, as it's retold that night with Jacob. We can learn a lot from someone who has wrestled with God. The first thing we learn is that our way doesn't always work. By crossing the river, Jacob thought he was entering the territory of his brother who was going to kill him. By crossing the river, Jacob is actually entering into the land that God promised to Abraham's descendants. God did not want Jacob to enter the land by his own means. God ended the match with a simple touch. We can struggle against the plans of God or try it our way, but God's plans are fulfilled through his power and strength, not our own. If we've ever seen scoffers scoffed all their life at the Bible, someone reaches them with the gospel, and they become the most fervent Christians that we've ever seen. I know some who have become preachers who laughed every time their wife went to church, who laughed at all those people for their stupid and foolish beliefs. But when the gospel was presented to him, he obeyed that gospel and became a preacher. Or even bikers, rough characters, those type of persons. When they accept the gospel, they become a totally different person. Just by those simple words spoken in that Bible, they become Christians. That's God's power. That's not our power. It wasn't how we said it or what we said, but the words of God that converted these people. 1 Corinthians 1:25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Also in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." Now Jacob had his plan. He was going to send everything he had and give it to Esau in the hopes that Esau would let him come into the land and spare his life. That was his plan. God had different plans. You know, in 1849, a wagon train was traveling through Death Valley to follow the gold rush into California. They were seeking their fortune. As this particular wagon train trudged through Death Valley, the hottest place in California, they looked ahead and saw a sheet of water. And they all believed that it was Olin's Lake, something they had heard about. But it was just a mirage created by the intense heat. And the harder they pressed on to try to get there, the more frustrated it became, because they never got to the water. You know, trust God and his strength. What we see out there might not be real, might not be right. And what we see is our own power might not be right, might not be real. But if we trust in God and follow God and trust in his power, that's real. That is going to get us to the other side. If we are trying to live a godly life without leaning on God, we will fail. We cannot live a good Christian life. We cannot do the things we need to do unless we lean on God, follow him, pray to him, study his word. We will fail as Christians. The first time the storms of life come upon us, we'll fold like a house of cards because we don't have that strength in God. The second thing we learn from this event with Jacob is that God's way works. Jacob realized he was wrestling with God in verse 30. His hip dislocated, he was at the mercy of God to seek his blessing. In Hebrews 7:7, we learn, "Without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater." Jacob was acknowledging God's position and humbled himself before God. When we pray to God, when we beseech God to meet our needs, we acknowledge that He's greater than we are. He's more powerful than we are. He will take care of us. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." That's 2 Corinthians 12:9. In our weaknesses, our inability to save ourselves, we see God as the solution to our problem. And when we see that there's nothing we can do to get out of a situation, and that situation works itself out, and we're still around after everything is over with, and we're not utterly destroyed, but we don't know how we got to that point. What changed in there? Was it the hand of God? Was it just pure chance? God is out there, and we can see Him in the law and what He does for us in life when we can't save ourselves. If we got plenty of money and good health and stuff like that, there's no way we're going to see God in our lives, because we think we can do it all. We think we can take care of everything that we need in life. So we just go on our merry way, secure in the fact that I'm doing my own thing. I have money. I don't have any worries. But that can all be taken away in a second. There's a law about a pendulum. We all know a pendulum is something that swings on the end of a ball. And that pendulum can never come back to the same point it was. If I take a pendulum and I hold it out here and I let it go, when it comes back, it's not going to go all the way to where I held it, because of conservation and energy and all those laws that we don't always understand fully. It's not going to return back to that same point. So if it's touching my nose, it's not going to touch it on the way back. It may look that way. So in a class one time, a teacher did this with the students and showed them that. I said, "Do you believe in that theory?" "Oh yeah," they said. "Sure, not a problem." He said, "Okay, well, get up, stand against that wall, and I'm going to touch your nose with that pendulum, and then I'm going to let it go. It weighs about 250 pounds, and it's going to go out, it's going to swing, and it's going to come back, but it's not going to touch your nose. Who wants to be first?" Not a student raised his hand or said he wanted to be first to do that. No one wanted to see that 250-pound ball swing back and come out. Now, it would never touch him. It wouldn't even come close to him. But no one had the faith to do that. It's easy to believe when things are theoretical. It's easier to profess a belief in Christ and say God is going to take care of us when times are good. But it's much harder in practice. When times are tough, in other words, when we're forced to stand against that wall and we don't have a choice, and that pendulum goes back, and when it swings back, and we think it's going to hit us in the face, we think we're going to be injured, and then we find out that the theory is true. It'll come close, but it's not going to go any further than what it was. If it was just barely touching our nose, it's not even going to touch our nose. Maybe it'll be a fraction of an inch away, and it looks pretty scary, but it goes away. And that's how God is. When we're weak, God's power is manifest in us. When we're weak, we can see God actively working in our lives. If we look at our lives and remember, when something happened, and something happened later to rectify the situation or make it better, can we not see God may have been the agent of that change? That God was there to help us out of the situations when we couldn't do anything to change it? We have no power to make it better. God makes it better. Believe in His power by remembering what He has done for us in the past and what He will do in the future. For He's not going to drop us off and leave us alone. As long as we follow Him, God will be with us until the end. The third thing we learned from this story this morning is that we need to acknowledge our weaknesses. Before giving His blessing, God insisted on Jacob telling him his name. You think God already knew his name? He knew who he was. He knew he was Jacob. But the name Jacob means supplanter, which means one who displaces another deceitfully. So his very name was a bad name. It'd be like naming your kid Judas today. No one names their kid Judas because of what happened in the garden with the betrayal of Christ. It's just not a name anybody wants to be associated with. And that's exactly what Jacob did when he tricked his brother out of his inheritance, is that he became that deceitful person. And that's what his name meant. And that's what took place. In a sense, Jacob is confessing his sin to God by saying his name. God blesses those who confess their failings to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John 1:9, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And in Psalm 32:5, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God's greatest blessing to us is the forgiveness of our sins when we confess them to him. We acknowledge his power. We acknowledge his righteousness. We acknowledge his ability to save us from our very selves. The Prussian king, Frederick the Great, was once touring a Berlin prison. The prisoners fell on their knees before him to proclaim their innocence. Of course, the prisons were full of innocent people, except for one man who remained silent. Frederick called to him, "Why are you here?" "On robbery, Your Majesty," was the reply. "Are you guilty?" "Yes, indeed, Your Majesty. I deserve my punishment." Frederick then summoned the jailer and ordered him, "Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the rest of these fine, innocent people who occupy it." You know, we need to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, God is there to forgive us. God is there to help us and there to take us the rest of the way. We have all sinned. God knows it, and we know it. If we confess these to God, we acknowledge his sovereignty over us and his power to forgive. He waits with patience and love for us to do just that. And Jacob learns in that lesson to make a change, to change his life. After speaking his name, Jacob's name is changed to Israel because he had struggled with God and with men, had overcome. That's what that name means. He overcame when he confessed his sin and had a change of heart. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit with me." Psalm 51:10. God changes life. Someone may bring those words to someone, but it's the power of the words that changes the heart. But we don't always see everything that takes place there. A man from the country came to the city for the first time. In the lobby of a beautiful hotel, he stared at these incredible machines, which kept opening and closing. He was amazed at what took place right before his eyes. Two men entered the machine, dressed in suits. When the doors opened, three men came out in shorts. One man got in with three suitcases and was completely gone when the doors opened up again. He had never seen an elevator before in his life, but that's what he was witnessing. The excitement of this machine got the best of him when an old and wrinkled lady climbed into the machine and shut the doors. In just a few moments, a gorgeous young lady exited the machine. He couldn't contain himself any longer. He yelled across the lobby to the son, "Boy, go get your mama." It's easy to see that someone has transformed their lives and that they are different. We notice that. Why are they different? However, we don't see the process that they went through to get there. They may have went through a long, tough struggle financially, with illness, or with something else, with family problems that changed their lives, that made them lean on God because they had no other place to go. And in leaning on God, they saw how things worked out. And in the end, things were better. Things were worked out. And we can always say that they're better, but that they do work out and that God's will be done. And in the end, he will take care of us. And then lastly, Jacob learns he can enter the promised land. And we enter the promised land of salvation. Jacob, now Israel, could enter that land that was promised to Abraham. It's funny. People can see the right path to go, and they don't want to take advantage of it. The scientists studied a native tribe in South America whose people had been dying prematurely for generations. They lived a much shorter lifespan than any of the people around them. After making a thorough investigation, the cause of premature death was determined. An insect that lived in the walls of their adobe homes would transmit a disease that took their lives at early ages. This new information presented several options. They could move to another area where such insects didn't exist, tear down their homes and rebuild them, or use insecticide to rid their homes of the bugs, or continue as they did the years before that. Surprisingly, they opted to remain just the way they were and to die prematurely and do nothing about their problem. Many people today know what they must do, but don't make that confession and change their lives and follow God. We don't understand it, just as we don't understand why these natives wouldn't want to make things better. But that's the way it is. You know, God is magnifying our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul had something that he didn't explain in the Bible, some sort of stumbling block, some sort of illness or whatever, or some problem he had. God told him, "No, I'm not going to remove it, because I am going to be made perfect in your weakness. You're going to see that you need to lean on me and you need to follow me. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." He could boast that, "I can't save myself. I can't do anything. I'm a sinful man. But that Christ forgives me of all that." When we nor anyone else can help us with our problems, we can turn to God, confess our weaknesses, and rely on Him to work out things out as He has promised He will, and take care of us. Prayer is not an opportunity to wrestle with God over our wants and desires, but to acknowledge the One who meets our needs. When we confess our sins to Him, we let God know that we know we are weak, that we know we can't save ourselves, that we know we need His strength to make us get through the day, each and every day. If we look to Him, He will bless us with not only our needs, but also forgiveness that leads to eternal life with Him. So Jacob learned not to trust in his own deceit, not to trust in the things that he could throw out to Esau, appeasement, but if he trusted in God's power, that all things would work out in the end for him. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but God awaits for those who will humble themselves before Him, and He will lift them up and someday take them eternally to home. Whatever your needs may be this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?